Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that time, Jesus exclaimed, I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the clever, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Been focusing on the last several days about the proclamation of the gospel and the reception of the gospel, that we've been sent out literally in the person of Christ, and all the sufferings we experience are meant to make us more and more Christ-like, so that we can become like our teacher and become the very message that's being proclaimed. But there is at the same time the whole mystery of receptivity, that some will receive us and the words that Christ has put within us to announce on good soil and some on hardened soil. Some will accept us, others will reject us. Today, Jesus describes three things that are essential for the mystery of receptivity, which can help us in our discipleship and our apostolate, how we receive what God gives. And then how others, if they're going to be receiving God through us, need to be prepared to do it. Three very valuable lessons. The first is that revelation is a gift, and it's a gift that comes through Jesus. He says at the end of today's passage, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. There's always in first a grace. So we've received that grace in order to have the Father and the Son revealed to us. And we need to pray for others to receive the similar grace and correspond to it. Pope Benedict, back in 2000, or Cardinal Ratzinger at the time, when he was talking about the new evangelization, said the disciples are always a gift. It's a gift. They've received a gift of faith in order to embrace it. And so, if we're ever going to proclaim the gospel, our proclamation must be drenched in prayer. A lot of the times I wonder if we pray nearly enough before we announce the word. Yes, the word has its own intrinsic power. We've got to pray for the soil to be tilled to receive that gift in all its power. Likewise, for the proclamation of the gospel of life in person, as you do, as the enfleshment of God's holy Zoe to the full, in order for people to be able to embrace, we must pray for them. Which is one of the reasons why, as you know, Cardinal O'Connor founded the Sisters of Life. Not just for all the beautiful actions that you do, but for the prayer and the fasting that will make those actions fruitful. So the first thing is that it's always a grace of revelation from God, that we need to pray for ourselves and pray for others. The second thing about receptivity is that it must be childlike. Jesus says that the Father has hidden these things from the wise and the learned, the clever, people who study at universities and other things like this, and revealed them to the merest of children. What an extraordinary phrase. We see the wise and the clever, for example, in today's first reading, when God, through the prophet Isaiah, puts words into the mouth of the Assyrians about what their real attitude was as they were taking over Judah. They didn't open up to the fact that God was using the Assyrians as an instrument to bring his people back to conversion. They thought that this was just a manifestation of their own expertise, their own power, not even luck, but skill, genius, manifest destiny. They say things like, "By my own power I have done this. By my own wisdom, for I am shrewd. I've moved the boundaries of people. Their treasures I have pillaged. Like a giant, I have put down the enthroned." They use the first person singular pronoun more than the egocentric president who serves us, supposedly. "My hand has seized like a nest the riches of nations. One takes eggs left alone, so I took in all the earth." No one fluttered a wing or opened a mouth or chirped. God was going to humble Assyria, and they would be humbled in turn. But this is an example of the wise and the clever, which is different, exactly the opposite of the childlike state to which Jesus calls us in order to be able to welcome him and his word. Saint Therese, and you know, I was so disappointed yesterday. And sisters, I want you to make sure that this never happens again. You know what yesterday was? Yesterday was the first feast of Louis Azelli Martin, the parents of Saint Therese. And we all missed it liturgically. We all missed it. So big red circle around July 12th from this point forward. So none of us forget it. And make sure whoever sends these faxes out liturgically gets that word. But nevertheless, yesterday was the feast of Louis Azelli Martin, who raised Saint Therese and who showed her by their own life what that little way was of trust and simplicity. And Saint Therese, when she talks about spiritual childhood, talks about it with regard to spiritual poverty, that it's someone with the hands open who needs everything from the Father, who never seeks to grow to a stage in which we would say to God, "No, Abba, I don't need you anymore. I got it from here. I can handle it," etc. Spiritual childhood recognizes that we always need the Father. That there's not only a trust, but there's a dependence. At the same time, there's a gratitude for the way that the Father cares. That's essential for receptivity, because God reveals himself to the childlike. He doesn't reveal himself to the proud. He doesn't reveal himself to the so-called self-sufficient Assyrians in every age. And so for ourselves, we can always ask, are we growing to full stature in Christ? Are we maturing to manhood, to use St. Paul's expressions? And if we are, then paradoxically and simultaneously, we will be becoming more childlike. Third condition. Well, no, but before I go there. Likewise, one of the reasons why people don't receive the gospel when we seek to bring the gospel to them is because they're not childlike enough. They're resistant. A lot of the times they've got major trust issues, major dad issues. And so it's so hard for them to be able to receive revelation because they think they've got to be wise according to the standards of the world, or even worse, according to the standards of the street. So one of the most important things we need to do if they're going to receive the gospel well is to help them to become more childlike, not childish. We do that by allowing them, in a sense, to see in us that type of childlike faith. Because we can't teach them how to become spiritually younger, knowing that God will accompany our work drenched in prayer by His grace. He promises. Third, we've got to receive this gift of God, this revelation, with joy. If we're not receiving it with joy, we're only half receiving it. I think it's one of the most important things for us as we ponder our obedience as Christians in general, but also my priestly obedience, your religious obedience, to reflect on Jesus' exaltation today in the gospel. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And he says, why? For although you have hidden these things from the wise and the clever, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. An exaltation of how God's will isn't just facienda to be done as a duty. Yes, Master. But that God's will is gracious. It's full of grace, which means full of God. Grace is this participation by creatures in the very life of God. God's will is gracious. And so part of this childlike receptivity, part of this recognition that God is revealing Himself in revealing His will, is to be joy-filled about it. A lot of the times that's not the way we receive it. It can be against the grain for us. It can be hard. It can be cruciform. At a human level, God's will is not always going to be pleasant. But at a supernatural level, He wants to give us the grace to be able to say with Jesus, yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. And Jesus said this not merely because of God's preference to reveal Himself only to the childlike. But He was also saying it. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. As His capillaries were bursting into His sweat pores and He was sweating blood in the garden and matted roses. He was also saying it. As the soldiers were hammering His arms and feet to wood. He's also saying it when the 195 lash marks were all getting splintered as He had to push Himself up and down with nails through His nerves for 3 to 6 hours on the cross as He had no saliva. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. He said it even when He experienced what Psalm 22 prophesied He would. Would feel forsaken. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. But all of this would culminate on Easter Sunday when Jesus would rise and say, yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. And then when He would see the conversion of the apostles and to see the triumph, yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. And when eventually all of heaven was waiting as He revealed your vocation and mine, and we said yes with childlike simplicity, welcoming that revelation of Christ and His way to involve us in His eternal plan of love for us and for the salvation of the world. And when we said yes, and when we repeated that yes, and when we've repeated that yes every day thereafter, He has rejoiced and said, yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. This is so essential for us to grow in that joy. Likewise, it's a tough thing to do at the beginning because we need to learn this over the course of time, and so do others. But to help others ultimately find joy in the will of God. Joy. Because that's when it becomes so much easier to receive it. When we think back to the first apostles, when they had suffered and were scourged in prison And again, when they were scourged, think Jim Caviezel in The Passion of the Christ, getting his flesh ripped off like Jesus did. And that's what happened to the apostles. And their first reaction was to rejoice that they had been counted worthy to suffer on account of the name. God's gracious will is that we receive with childlike simplicity His will and rejoice in it. And when we do, that's when we will not only be receiving on good soil, but bearing 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit in our apostolate, because that type of holy welcoming of the Word of God is contagious. We see this childlike, joy-filled receptivity in the life of Louise Elie Martin. They had experienced great suffering, both of them when they were young, growing on up, both of them, in a sense, weren't able to make their vocations as religious. There were struggles because of health reasons and the rest, but they came on out. God's will was gracious. Little did they know when they were getting married that they would become paragons for every Christian couple thereafter. They were suffering likewise when Zelie died, when Therese was just 4 in 1877. It's great suffering as well, in a sense, where parents had to be weaned from their daughters, sending them off to the Carmel, and then having everything restricted in terms of when they would actually be able to visit and have those relationships. There was a pain there. But they learned how to rejoice. Zelie from heaven, Louis from earth. It was great pain when Louis began to recognize he was losing it, when he was cut off, when he had to die in an insane asylum. But there was always the faith to accept that as the will of God, not to regret it or resent it, but to celebrate it. How much we all have to learn from them. Today, likewise, in the feast of St. Henry, King of Bavaria, emperor at the time, that even in the midst of all his temporal concerns, even in the midst of a whole bunch of adult issues he constantly needed to face, he was a Benedictine oblate, and he desired always to do the will of the Lord. And when he presented himself at a monastery, he was going to resign as emperor in order to become a monk. And his vows were received, and the holy abbot said, under holy obedience, I want you to continue to administer the empire in a holy way. And even though it didn't seem at first what he wanted, to leave a lot of these temporalities behind and do the Opus Dei, as we were talking about on Monday on the Feast of St. Benedict, by himself in prayer, he rejoiced that that was the will of God. And he returned and he continued to administer his empire in that type of Christ-like way, founding dioceses, building cathedrals and monasteries throughout his land, persuading other kings to really live the gospel and to live it not just out of fear of hell, but to live it as the path to happiness for themselves and for their peoples. Today, as we come forward, we ask for the grace to celebrate this Mass in accordance with today's gospel. It has been the gracious will of the Father that Jesus reveal himself to us in this way, reveal himself in his word, reveal himself under the simple appearances of bread and wine. It has been God's gracious will that we be filled with a hunger for this nourishment. This is God's gracious will, that we do this in his memory, and having celebrated it here, with childlike joy that the world can't rob or give, to go out into the world say it has been God's gracious will to be with us always until the end of time. And he's here with you. He's going to help open you up to his revelation and his grace in this very moment, no matter how afraid you are. We give God, Father, the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, praise with Jesus. Not only that this has been his will, but that he has revealed it to us and is sending his Son and the Holy Spirit to help us live it and celebrate it now and with the saints forever in heaven. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.